This morning's reading will be coming from the Gospel of John, John 6:44-47. The lesson title this morning is, It is Written. Reading from John 6, beginning in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life.
Thank you, brother, for that reading from the Gospel of John in chapter 6. Thank you for being in our worship assembly today, where we're focusing on the things of God and how the blessings of God provide such rich and wonderful, gracious things for man. Thank you so much for your love for God's Word, for your love for God and His Son, Jesus Christ, manifested in the fact that you are here to worship Him and serve Him today. Anyone who writes anything usually writes with a purpose to inform you of something or maybe just to entertain you with something, to oppose a certain belief that you hold or to endorse you or to expose something that you said or have written, to persuade you of something or to give you some facts so that you can make a judgment about something. Things that are written do this. Why was the Bible written is a very good question for us to entertain in our thinking, as in our worship service this morning. And in our study, we'll seek to answer that question this morning, to see what the Bible says about why it was written. Many people have a great deal of opinions about why the Bible was written. But as we know from what the Bible says concerning God and His thoughts and His teachings, the opinions of man really aren't worth very much. My thoughts are not your thoughts, Isaiah wrote about God, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Accordingly, we shall let God tell us why His written word was given to man in our lesson this morning. And 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, the second part of that verse sums it up rather nicely and rather simply. So that we may know the things that were freely given to us by God. I think that's it in a capsule. Why these things were written. If we know why the Bible was written, then we shall know how to use it more effectively, how to harmonize its purposes with our purposes in life, and how we allow others to be drawn to God by being taught of God when we share the written word with them in John 6. Paul wrote to the young Timothy and said to be diligent to present yourself approved of God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. When we know God's purpose for His written word, we can indeed handle it accurately and rightly. Dr. Seuss and Mother Goose are literary works, but their purpose differs from a work like Sandburg's Lincoln or William Shire's The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich. And if you think that the purpose is not different, try reading The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich to your four-year-old when you're trying to put them to sleep at night. A different purpose, you see. To understand the reasons why the Word of God was written will assist us in receiving its intended benefits and its intended purpose. Let us think about some reasons in thinking about why the Bible is written. Let us think about some reasons why the Bible was not written. It was not written, for example, to create a profit for some men. Men may make money for publishing it, but the Bible wasn't written just for that purpose. God said, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that it contains, in Psalm 50 and verse 12. Many of the apostles who one might think as who had a stake in writing the Word of God, many of the apostles suffered the loss of all things, Philippians 3 and verse 8, because of what they stood for and what they wrote down and what they taught. Money was not their motivation. So it was not written to profit someone. Secondly, the Bible wasn't written to satisfy idle curiosity. God gave man a curious, inquisitive nature that helps man in this life. This wondering trait is extremely useful. But the Word of God wasn't given as a mental stick for the mind to whittle on, and to satisfy every curiosity that men may dream up, and to answer every question that men may dream up in their curiosity about things. The Athenians and the strangers visiting Athens used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new, according to Acts 17 and verse 21. How well did the Bible fit into that? When Paul declared to them the message of God, many people laughed it off as ridiculous. The word spoken by Paul wasn't designed to gratify their curiosity. If that were the aim and the intent of the Bible, then perhaps God would have revealed the secret things that we're told in the book of Deuteronomy that He's reserved for Himself and has not revealed to man. That wasn't the purpose of the Bible, clearly. And then thirdly, the Bible does reflect culture and belief and superstitions of people who wrote, but that really wasn't its ultimate design. Many ancient customs, some of which are now lost to us, the meaning is lost to us, are written about in the Bible, placing one's hand under the thigh of a person that you're having an oath with in Genesis chapter 24, or in Ruth 4, removing your sandal and giving it to another person when you exchange land with them. The meaning of those things is not for us to fully understand today, though those kinds of things are recorded in the pages of Scripture. An understanding of some of these items gives us a greater appreciation for the point that is made when those things are brought up. For example, in Luke 7 and verse 44, Jesus said, I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. A custom that's somewhat different than it is today. Romans 16 and verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. But it wasn't the author's aim to school us in all of those peculiarities, even though they are recorded for us in the Scriptures. Fourthly, ancient myths and legends of pagan tribes are noted in the Bible in various places, but the Bible wasn't written to perpetuate those things. Even among those who profess faith, the creation and the flood in Genesis and the strength of Samson and the swallowing of Jonah are viewed as myths, just like many of the powerful deeds of Jesus are viewed as fairy tales by men. But Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 16, we did not follow cunningly devised, cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. The Bible wasn't presented to define current events, as some would indicate. That's where biblical emphasis is today. Some would have us believe that every earthquake, every stock market crash, every movement of troops in the world, from every ruler to from Nero to Napoleon and from Hitler to Hussein is to be found somewhere in the Bible. That's just simply not the case. If the Bible contained a chart of occurrences of each generation, the book would be so large that it wouldn't fit on the bed of an 18-wheeler. If Ezekiel, Daniel, and Revelation are fulfilled in our daily newspapers, what in the world did those books mean to people in earlier centuries? That's not the purpose of the Bible. Also, though the Word of God may cause hurt in people's lives, it may cause grief, it may cause pain or shame, that's not the primary purpose of the Bible, to cause those discomforts to men. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and he said, I don't write these things to shame you. He says, I wrote to you so that you would not be, so that you would be made sorrowful, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. The Word of God does, in various places, as we see it working in the lives of people, it does prick hearts. It does penetrate hearts, and sometimes very deeply. And sometimes in a very meaningful way, it does cut and stab the heart. The Word of God does in many cases produce sorrow in the lives of people, but that's not its chief intention. When the Word of God pricks and it sticks one's conscience, his attitude ought to be, as in Psalm 141 and verse 5, let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. In Psalm 27 and verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. God is a friend of man. And sometimes men need to be corrected. And sometimes it causes us some pain and some sorrow. But that's not the chief intent and purpose of the Bible. The Bible's object is not to promote self-esteem. Or in the minds of some people today, it's not the purpose of the Bible to develop a positive mental attitude in the minds of people. It's not a self-help book which teaches man how to lift himself by his own proverbial bootstraps. However, the amazing secrets to leading a successful life, which many positive mental attitude gurus think they have discovered, are really to be found in the book of God already. The Bible teaches that man is the highest, the finest, the most noble creation of God. But it at the same time teaches that he is wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity in his relationship apart from God. Without Christ, he has no hope. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge are not to be found in increasing one's self-esteem. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge are to be found in Christ, Colossians 2 and verse 3. And the Bible is written to tell us about Christ. In Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10, here is a simple statement by the Apostle Paul that is helpful for us in meeting these kinds of challenges that we're confronted with when people try to encourage us to believe that the Bible is written for some of these trivial reasons. Here's what Paul said. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him, that is Christ, in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. We're made complete in Christ. And the Bible was written to display openly for us the Christ. Why was the Bible written? John in his gospel records very simply a powerful reason why the scriptures are available to us in written form when he said, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written," notice in John 20, 30 and 31, "these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. That is why the devil does not want the Word of God in your heart, because he knows that it produces faith. When you hear so-called pastors today talking, ask yourself, are you reading and hearing the Word of God, or are you being entertained and inspired by cute stories and clever narratives? You know, we have the men's class early on Thursday morning. Usually we end about the time on my drive home when there's a certain guy, pastor of a church here in this town, comes on the radio with a short little radio spot. And he just tells you up front that he's constantly looking for little stories of life to inspire people. Not one passage of Scripture is ever mentioned. Not one verse is ever quoted. It's always a story from life about someone who spilt a cup of coffee and it ended up being a bright day for them. What power does that kind of thing have to save the soul of men and women? When the Apostle Paul clearly says in Romans 1 and verse 16 that the gospel is God's power to save. And if men don't hear it and all they hear are the cute little stories, they're missing the power to be saved. Faith is attained and maintained by the Word of God, 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25, not by the congenial wit, winning smiles, and personal grace of men. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside unto myths." We shouldn't turn aside unto myths. We should stay with the truth. Men will not sit still sometimes for plain old-fashioned preaching. What was Paul's prescription for this condition? When men wouldn't sit still for the preaching of God, did Paul say, "Well, okay, we need to adjust our message and make it more palatable for the times"? Was that his position? Was that his strategy? Was that his way to win souls? No, sir. He encouraged Timothy, "You preach the Word," in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. He didn't suggest a renovation of the Word of reconciliation. But he knew that men's desires would leave the truth of God in the desire to have their ears scratched. Why was it written? That you might believe. And our faith can be complete when we rely on that written word. Secondly, it was written for our instruction, according to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. "These things happened to them by way of example. They are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." The Bible is given for our learning, for our warning, for our admonition. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, Paul catalogs the sins of Israel in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, citing everything from murmuring to immorality, and concludes that section by saying they were written for our instruction. 2 Peter 2 and the book of Jude are also of the same nature. Preaching that does not alert and warn the listeners in warning them of dangers is not Bible preaching. Count the number of times the word warn or warning is used in the short section of Ezekiel 3, 17 through 21. It's used a full seven times there. It's very important instruction in that passage. Are you hearing the Bible preached as a word of warning? Do you hear the warning call from God when scriptures are mentioned and passages are read? Do not harden your hearts, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrew chapter 3. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. They were not able to enter because of unbelief. Those are warnings for every man, for me, for you, for everyone who would give heed to the Word of God. Listen very carefully to the messages of our day. And you may hear preaching that belittles Bible warnings against sin and damnation. It seems that the only warning that some will give is a warning against preaching that warns. You know, I've been some places in this country where the occasion presented itself to preach a lesson that was very difficult and very hard. In situations like that, at times, I've not been invited back. But in other places where the same condition existed and the lesson needed to be taught, and it was taught, I had people come up to me and say, we need more lessons like that. We need to hear those things. Usually it was the older people who have seen their share of spiritual battles in this life and have endured. What kind of preaching do we need? We need the same kind that the apostles preached to men of their day. The Bible is written that you may know the exact truth of the things that you have been taught. According to what Luke wrote in his gospel, in Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, here's what Luke wrote. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, Proverbs 22 and verse 20, to make you know the certainty of the words of truth? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. The wisdom of this world requires constant revision, doesn't it? The wisdom of God does not require constant revision and change. The wisdom of God is sure and its foundation is solid. The Word of God never changes. It is eternal. And Jesus said the Scriptures cannot be broken. And they will not be broken by men, regardless of the number of attempts that infidels and unbelievers make to destroy the Word of God. The Scriptures will never be broken. The Scriptures are in written form so that we can contend earnestly for the faith. Jude 3, beloved, while I was making every effort, to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you should contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Some Bible scholars have suggested that that phrase, earnestly contend, in the original language, is the very strongest possible expression to describe an intense effort that is to be made for the faith. In other words, you over-agonize to see that you uphold and advocate the faith that is written. If you just think about it from a common sense standpoint, doesn't it make sense that God would give us His revelation in written form? We appreciate that principle in the basic day-to-day activities of life. What do you need at the grocery store today? Do you write that down on a list? If you don't write it on a list, and you've probably done this, haven't you? You made a trip to the grocery store. You come home. You bring your groceries in and you realize, I forgot the eggs. I forgot the milk. Writing things down, you learn to do that so you can remember and not forget. Isn't there a great benefit that God, in His wisdom, decided to provide all men with His written word, so that anytime, whatever situation we're in, whatever trial we're facing, whatever temptation we're facing, how we're raising our children, how we're dealing with our parents, whatever it is in life, difficulties on the job, challenges at school, whatever it is, whatever time of day or night, we can open the book of God and see exactly what He said to fit where we are in life. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and so we might never forget. God wrote it down. There is a wonderful wisdom in that, isn't there? That you may know the things that you've been taught, that you should earnestly contend for the faith. You know, men will fight battles for their schools. They will fight for the alumni association. They'll fight for a worthy cause. They will expend themselves for political ambitions, their pride and their prejudices, but how many will earnestly contend for the faith is a good question. Christians will contend for their opinions. They'll contend for their favorite preacher, for a shorter worship of service. They'll contend against the elders and against the preacher that they don't like. But will they contend earnestly for the faith which has been handed down to them in written form? That's the question. And what does it tell us when they won't? It tells us a lot, and I'm afraid it's not good. In faith, with faith, by faith, let all saints stand fast in the faith and earnestly contend for it. To strive in their lives to lay aside every hypocrisy, every pretense, every pettiness, every prejudice, every weight of sin. Forget the past sins. Ignore personality conflicts. Avoid meddling in other men's matters. Cease going about from house to house with gossip and backbiting and evil reports. And get on with the business of earnestly contending for the faith. That's why we're here. That's why we're in God's kingdom. And the Bible was written to build us up and encourage us in that most noble work of men. And we can do it. The Bible is clear that it's written to tell us how we ought to conduct ourselves in life. I'm writing these things hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth, in 1 Timothy 3:14-15. And Paul instructed Timothy very carefully, prescribe and teach these things in 1 Timothy 4:11, in 1 Timothy 6:2, teach and preach these principles. See that they are taught. The Bible is not a book of suggestions. It's a book of this is the way men ought to live. It's a book of oughts. This is what we're morally obligated to do. That we will know how we're to conduct ourselves in relation to God and other believers. It's so vitally important. The Bible is written for us that we may know to not sin. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. John said in 1 John 2:1, because sin is lawlessness. It is a transgression of God's will, 1 John 3:4. All have sinned, true, Romans 3:23. But the remedy for sin is the blood of Christ, and God's written word clearly explains to us the importance the value of the blood of Christ. When Jesus met the temptation of the devil, he appealed to what was written, didn't he? He appealed to the Word of God, saying three times in those three powerful temptations, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Now, if our Savior does that in the face of temptation, should we not adopt that practice? I think it would be powerful for us to do so, don't you? When we face the trials and the temptations of life, where do we go to find help? We go to God's written Word. It is written. It is written. Those passages that help you, that strengthen you in the trials of life, write down where they are in the front of your Bible. Refer to them often. Commit them to memory. Whatever you need to do. But that's where your power is, to be what God wants you to be. It is written. It is written. It is written that our joy may be made complete. John also wrote in 1 John in chapter 1 and verse 4 and said, "These things we write so that our joy may be made complete, that it may be made full." The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14 and verse 17. You know, that joy is sometimes, very often overlooked and not appreciated as it should be, I think. It is through the encouragement of the Scriptures that we have hope. Romans 15 and verse 4. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words," Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18. The Word of God is an oil of gladness. It is a balm for our sorrows and trials. It is as spiritual pilgrims in this life. Sometimes we go through deep valleys of sorrow and suffering, anguish and affliction, in trouble and torment. But we have the sweet and soothing solace and the consolation of God's marvelous, living and active Word that works powerfully in our lives to help us and to give us hope. He who neglects the Bible neglects the only avenue of peace and everlasting joy. The Bible is also written that we may know that we have eternal life, that the believers may know that. John, 1 John 5 and verse 13. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That's confirmation of hope, isn't it? That's great confidence in what God has said. Eternal life is in His Son, 1 John 5 and verse 11. Grace, salvation, eternal glory is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 and also verse 10. The Bible is written that we may know that we have redemption in Christ. Do you have Christ? Do you know that you have remission of sins? Have you complied with what He's written in His Word? Do you know Him? Have you been obedient to Him? Have you put off sins? Have you been baptized into Christ as the Bible teaches? Since the Bible was written for the ends and the aims listed today, are we using it for that purpose? God wants us to use it, encourages us to use it, pleads with us to use His written Word. Are we using it to accomplish the goals for which it was given? Are we using it as a map, as a lamp to our feet and a light to our way to lead us to eternal life with God? Use the Bible as God intended for it to be used. Only in this way can we save our souls and those who hear us. Only in this way can we glorify the writer, the author and finisher of our faith. If you're in our assembly today and we can help you draw closer to the written Word of God and live a life in obedience to that, can we encourage you to do that? Can we help you do that? We'll pray with you and pray for you. If you need to become a Christian today, you can do it. You can do it by following what God has written in His Word, and we can help you. We can encourage you. If that's your desire today, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.